Romans chapter 12. We're going to be starting a new series this morning. And this series is titled Changed into His Image, God's Plan for Transforming Your Life. And I do want to give credit to Jim Berg. He was a professor, I think he still is, at Bob Jones. And years ago, I took a course on biblical counseling. And Jim Berg is a fantastic Bible teacher. And he has a book by this title. And so I give him credit. I developed these lessons years ago when I was in Ghana. I taught them to our Bible Institute students, to pastors and Sunday school teachers. And so I want to share these wonderful truths with our class. And I tell you, understanding biblical change is very, very important. And that's the title of the lesson this morning, is Understanding Biblical Change. And I want to just say that this series is a study of the biblical doctrine known as sanctification. Sanctification. If you don't know how to spell it, it's right there in that first sentence. And right after the blank there. And sanctification, that's a Bible word. And it describes the biblical process of change in the life of a believer into holiness or Christ-likeness. Someone has said that sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. I like that one the best. That's one of my favorite definitions of sanctification. It's simple. It's the Christianizing of the Christian. Preachers have described it as the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. I'll repeat that. It's the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. You know, as you think about salvation, it begins by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's just the beginning. And a lot of Christians, they don't go beyond that. They get saved and they don't know where to go from there. They don't know how to grow as a Christian. And you know, some of us, we make the assumption that just if they go to church, they're going to automatically grow. That's not always the case. I mean, yes, if they apply themselves, if they get involved and get plugged in, get connected and pay attention and learn what they can learn, yes, they'll grow. But I just want to say that once a person becomes a child of God, I want to say this, God begins the process of change in that person. God begins that process. Now we have to do our part and yield and submit and allow Him to work. But I promise you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God has been working in your life. If you're stubborn and you're resistant to biblical change, there's conviction. I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. He's going to lead us. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I just want to say that we can quench the Spirit. We can put out His fire just by just continuing to put Him off. But God does begin that process and changing us in our attitudes, our ambitions, our actions. And because that's God's will for the life of a Christian. God's going to use many things to produce this change in us. And in the preaching service, I'm going to be starting 1 Peter, and we're going to be talking a lot about trials and suffering and things of that nature. And I just want to say that God uses temptations, trials. He uses pain. He uses the local church. He uses Christian friends. Of course, He uses His Word. All these things God uses to change us. and make us more like Christ. And I want to say that sanctification, this is the next blank here in your handout, is progressive. Sanctification is progressive. A person's likeness to Christ, it does not happen all at once. It's a process of change that the Bible calls growth. And we're going to be using phrases throughout this series like change and grow, becoming like Christ, biblical change. All these terms refer to sanctification. That's what we're talking about, sanctification. We're talking about this doctrine, this important Bible doctrine of how the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us or changes us to become like the Son of God. And I'm excited about it because, you know, that's what we as Christians are predestined to become. We're predestined to become Christ-like. And if you wouldn't turn to Romans 12, I haven't read this text yet, but we're going to go ahead and read this. And verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is a great verse as we start talking about sanctification, biblical change. Paul is writing to Christians, those that had received Christ as their Savior, because you'll notice he addresses them as brethren, brothers in the Lord, and he beseeches them by the what? The mercies of God. They had experienced God's mercy and salvation. And so he said, I'm begging you, brothers, based on the mercies of God that you have experienced, he said, I beg you to present yourself, to present your body. You know, this word present has the idea of like you're bringing an offering to God. And so you're instead of bringing a goat or a sheep or a cow, he says, bring your body and offer your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then that's the key. You have to be saved and you surrender to God. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This word transform is the key word that we're looking for in these verses in light of our study on biblical change. Because transformed, this is a word that comes from a Greek word that, where we get the word metamorphosis. How many of you know what metamorphosis is? Some of you, how that the larva becomes a butterfly. And you see that from inside there's change taking place in that larva. And it begins to break out of that shell into a beautiful butterfly. And so what this word signifies is being transformed from inside out. This is very important for us to understand. Because true biblical change is not, it's not when we just start adding things to our life like, well, I got a list of duties now as a Christian. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start giving my tithes and offerings. I'm going to start going out for grow. I'm going to get involved in my church. Now, all those things are good, but I'm just trying to make a point that the biblical change we're talking about is not just adding things to your life, but it's being changed from inside out. Because, you know, when we're transformed on the inside, these things are going to naturally fall. If you are growing in Christ and becoming like Christ, you're going to be His disciple. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow Him. You're going to tithe. You're going to give, no matter what. You're going to serve. You're going to be faithful. You're going to persevere through trials. Why? Because of what's on the inside. But see, a lot of Christians, they don't transform from inside. They have a sin nature, and they let that take control. And so when trials come, they respond to those trials from their sin nature. They get angry. They get bitter. They quit serving God. You see the point? We're not talking about any kind of change here. You know, for example, a sulking teenager that changes his attitude and now he's happy. You know, that's a good change. But you got to realize that he changed it because his parents gave in and gave him the car he wanted. See, that's not the kind of change that we're talking about. Biblical change is something different. Or maybe this depressed housewife that she's finally happy and she's joyful, her old joyful self again. You know, that's a great change. But she only changed because her alcoholic husband granted her divorce papers. See, that's not the change we're talking about, because really the problem, the real problem is not an alcoholic husband. The real problem is not having a car. The real problem is a sinful heart. That's the real problem we face as Christians, is a sinful heart. Now, this quote, I want to give you this quote. Our greatest problems are never around us. They are in us. Our greatest problems are never around us. They are in us. And this is Bob Wood, quote. Great, great quote. That's the truth. That is the truth. This next phrase in our introduction here, we sin because each of us has a sinful heart. You know, we don't sin because of financial, social, medical, or circumstantial pressures. We sin because we have a sinful heart. That's why we sin. It's what's on the inside. That's why we need biblical change. That's why we need to be transformed from inside out. Now, let's look at these verses. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. This is what Jesus taught. And these are the words of our Savior. Let's begin in verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from, what did he say? Within. And defile the man. So going back to that quote, our greatest problems are never around us, they're in us. That's what Jesus says. They come from within. So anytime we sin against God, we sin against our neighbor, we sin against our husband, our wife, our children, our church member, our pastor, our co-worker, whoever it is, we can't blame our circumstances. We can't blame the people around us. We can't even blame the devil. Say, well, the devil made me do it. You got to take responsibility. It comes from within. You made that choice. You know, I can't control my circumstances this morning. I can't control what might happen today in my life. I can't control what I might have to experience, but I can control my response to it. You know, I could come to church and get the worst news, but you know what? I can still choose to worship God. Amen. I can still choose to praise Him. Amen. That comes from within. You know, as we consider that our problems are from the within, I want to give you an illustration. The water's probably gotten cold now. It was hot. It's still warm. I'm going to give a tea bag illustration. And I want to, Cassie's not here, but I'm thankful that she donated a tea bag. I thought we had some in the office and couldn't find any. And she had a tea bag in her office. So I want you to think about this hot water here. It represents pressure, trials, suffering. This tea bag is you. Okay, we put it in this hot water. Well, it's kind of warm right now. It may take a little bit. I should have got one of those cold brew teas. It would have automatically My illustration's not going good with this. Wow, it's coming a little bit. It's starting to change color. There you go. That's what I have to do. I have to steep it. So I want you to notice what's happening here. What's happening is the hot water is forcing what's on the inside of the tea bag to come out. You see that? The hot water is causing that to come out. What you see from, it was clear water, now you can see it's starting to look like tea. It's starting to turn brown. So the hot water activates that tea in the bag, releasing the taste of the tea in the water. Now, I want you to think about this. The hot water did not create the taste. How many of you like drinking hot water? It's not good, is it? But the hot water, it didn't create the taste, but it revealed or drew out what was already inside the tea bag. And this is true of the human heart. When you get in circumstances that are difficult, it's like that hot water. What it's going to do is bring out what's on the inside. And so when there's anger, when there's bitterness, when there's discouragement, what is it showing us? A lack of Christ-likeness. A need for biblical change. A need for sanctification. Now, I want to look at a positive illustration in the Bible. If you'll look in Acts 16, most of you know the story. In Acts 16, we have this story of Paul and Silas, and were arrested in Philippi. You know, they were preaching the gospel, and one day this girl that was possessed of an evil spirit, they cast out that evil spirit. Well, the owners of that girl, that servant girl, saw that their profits were lost, and so they stirred up the leaders of the city, and they arrested Paul and Silas. They beat them with many stripes. I want you to think about that. They got beaten with many stripes. They're thrown into the prison, the inner prison, and their feet are put in the stocks. And I would have to imagine that that's not very comfortable. To be sitting on the ground with your feet in the stocks, you're probably going to be lying down and your back's beaten to a bloody pulp. Now, that's hot water to the extreme as far as trials go. But I want you to notice what it brought out of these two men. In verse 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, isn't that interesting? Because if that would have been you or I, maybe it would have been different. Maybe we would have been complaining. Maybe we'd have been praying to God, "God, why? You know, I'm serving you. I was in your will. I was trying to lead people to the Lord. And why am I suffering like this? Why am I beaten? Why am I in prison? I can't preach while I'm in prison." Oh, yeah, you can. But, you know, just think about it. These trials are just going to bring out what's on the inside. And for Paul and Silas, it brought out Christ. You know, they were walking with Christ. They had a transformation that had taken place in their life. They were growing in Christ-likeness. And so when they got in this difficult hot water, this trial, it just brought out what was on the inside. Praise to God. You know, they responded just as Christ responded in his sufferings when Christ was on the earth. Now, number one, we want to look at the goal of change. The goal of change. You know, I've kind of given you an introduction about what we're talking about, biblical change, and we're going to start trying to understand what the Bible teaches about biblical change. First, we want to look at the goal change or biblical change. The goal is to be Christ-like, to be more like Christ. That's simple enough for us to understand. It's to become a grown-up Christian, not to be a kid anymore in the faith, not to be a baby Christian, but to grow up, to be an adult Christian. You know, Jesus in his life and ministry gave us an example of what we should be like. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He walked in perfect fellowship with God. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be like Christ. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, in verse 11, he talks about the gifted men he gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then you'll notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting means growing up, maturing of the saints. And he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see that? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he wants us to grow up into the measure and stature of Jesus Christ himself. And notice verse 14, he goes on, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he wants us to grow up in the Christ, to be like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I really measure up to Christ in my life? Do I really measure up to Christ in my life? You know, I'm sure all of us, if we're honest, we can find some areas where we come short. We're still in this process. Remember, it's progressive. Remember, it's a process. We should be growing. I want you to look at another verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. You know, verse 28 is probably one of the most well-known verses in this chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We love to quote that verse. We love to, when we're going through trials and everything, we love that verse. We're like, okay, God is going to work good in this. But look at the next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestinate, it means predetermined. God predetermined it that His children, His saved children, be like Jesus. And it's interesting that it comes in the context here of suffering, where He talks about, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And He goes on and say, you know, all these things work together for good. But how do they work together for good? Because we're sitting here asking ourselves, I don't see how this is good. God, how is this good that You would allow this to happen in my life? I don't see the good in it. You know what the good in it is? He's trying to make us Christ-like. And He's trying to put Christ on display. You know, yeah, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, but He's in us, right? And when we go through trials, He wants us to show Christ. So when people are looking at us, they're like, man, they went through this, and they're still praising Jesus. They're still serving Jesus. They still have a loving spirit. They're still joyful. They still have peace. How? Christ. But let's say that the opposite side of that would be a Christian that goes to church, they're faithful. I mean, they're always here, but they go through trials. They're bitter, they're angry, they're mad, their attitude stinks. See, God didn't want that. He put you in that trial for good. What's the good? Christ-like. He wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be like Jesus. Let's look at number two. This is probably as far as we're going to get. The power to change. I misspelled it. No, it should be to, not the power of change, but the power to change. You know, this kind of change we're talking about, it requires God's power. We can't do it in our own power. And there's an illustration of a timber truck, and this is an illustration I used when we were in Ghana, because we had these huge trucks with timber going down the road. And I remember one time that one of the logs, the supports that were holding the logs on the trailer broke, and they fell off on a group of school kids, crushed them to death. But these logs I'm talking about are about 40 feet long. They're about 6 to 8 feet in diameter. I mean, they're huge, heavy. Now, I want you to imagine, you cut this timber, and you need to get the timber to the mill, the sawmill, and the sawmill is about 350 miles away. Are you going to try to pick them up and drag them? I mean, we couldn't even move timber an inch. The timber I'm talking about. I mean, if it was lying right here in this aisle, it would be about this tall. I mean, I'm talking about the diameter of it. It's going to be this big. I mean, we probably can't even pick up a log this big, hardly. I mean, this is a big piece of timber, and so you need to get it to the sawmill. How are you going to get it there? I mean, you're powerless. You can't do it. But suppose you hire somebody that comes with machinery to pick that log up, to grab it, put it on a truck. You get in the truck, you drive 350 miles to the sawmill, you arrive and say, guess what? I brought the timber to you. Now, there's some truth in that, but you need to qualify and say, I brought it, but the truck carried it for me. The truck, you know, helped me bring it. And that brings us to this verse in Galatians. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I believe it is. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he said, I live by what? By myself? By the faith of the Son of God. So the power to change, we don't have it of ourselves, but we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit to help us affect this change. And so if you're sitting here saying, well, I don't think I could ever change my temper. I don't ever think I could change my attitude. I don't ever think I could change the way I am. Well, guess what? You admitted a truth. You can't. But like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So we have no choice. I mean, as Christians, we're predestined to be like Jesus. He's given us the power to do it. But going back to Romans, what's the requirement? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to surrender to God. You have to let God change you. You have to cooperate with God. It's a team effort. It's just like that timber truck or even that machinery to pick up the log. It's not going to do it by itself. It's not going to drive itself to the sawmill. You have to get in that truck and drive it. And same way, God is not going to do it without your cooperation. He's not going to change your heart just automatically just because you're saved. You have to cooperate. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the power to change, Lord. We thank you for your salvation. And Lord, help us to be surrendered to you, cooperating with you, what you're doing in our life, so that we can change and bring glory to Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.